want to share with you something this morning that we're talking about a Spirit-empowered church. Andre shared two powerful messages. If you've missed it the last 2 weeks, please go download it. I want to share with you this morning just a different angle to a Spirit-empowered church. I joined Shofar when I was a student in Stellenbosch at the end of my first year. I joined Shofar, and I'm so thankful I did. I met my husband in church, okay, so it's one good decision to join the church. I wouldn't have found him. Imagine I didn't find this man, you know. Imagine the tragedy. It would have been tragic for me to get married to any other man. So praise God I joined Shofar in 1995. But I also made friends for life. We both of us made friends after 20 years that we still call friends. And how many of us have that? After 20 years, we still have people that we call friends. But if I look back over the last 20 years, I think I'm the most thankful that I still find myself coming to church today. Because what does it benefit us that we have been to church 20 years ago, or we were on fire for Jesus as a student, but today we find our hearts being cold, or today we're not, you know, our feet are not taking us to church anymore. So I think I'm just so thankful that the fruit of joining Shofar in 1995 and everything that was deposited into my life, it's still bringing me to church today. Amen? That for me, I think is just, if I look over a period of 20 years and church, I just say, God, I'm so thankful that I'm still coming to church today. You know, and I know many people believe they can serve Jesus in an isolated environment without community, but between Andre and myself, we speak to so many people and we see so many people who are convinced that they can serve Jesus on their own, but they are not flourishing. They're battling. They're battling relationally. They're battling emotionally. They're not connecting with God because they're not in a community of believers. You know, there's an interesting statistic that I wanna show you. It's a study that was done by a woman called Shanti Felton, an 8-year-long study on marriage in the U.S. And that study showed that the divorce rate among those active in their church, not people going to church, people who are active in their church, the divorce rate is 27 to 50% lower than among non-churchgoers. That's very interesting for me because you would hear many people saying that the divorce rate in the church is just as bad. How many of you have heard that saying? Okay, that the divorce rate in church is just as bad as outside the church. And for me, that's heartbreaking because it doesn't make sense to me. But if you look at this study, it perfectly makes sense. Because you can easily find yourself going to church every now and again, and you call yourself a churchgoer, or you even call yourself a Christian, but you're not actively involved. And that is the secret ingredient, I tell you, to be in community, to be in accountability. That is a recipe for success, even for a successful marriage. So I want to ask you a question. You don't have to raise your hand. I just want you to evaluate yourself. You know, we often, in terms of our careers or in terms of our lives, as maybe a couple, you're planning to start a family, we have a 5-year plan or a 10-year plan often, hey? So I want to ask you, how do you see yourself 10 years from now in terms of church, in terms of your life? Will your feet still lead you to church 10 years from now? Will you still be married to your wife that you're married with currently? And if those answers are yes, do you have a game plan? Do you have a game plan? You know, if we want to keep our jobs, our feet should lead us to our jobs, okay? To our office in the morning. If you want to be part of church life 10 years from now, what is your game plan? I want you to think about it. Because often we think, yes, I serve Jesus. Yes, surely I'm going to serve him for the rest of my life. But Are there certain building blocks and crucial foundations in place to ensure your success? Do you have that? And, you know, when it comes to a Spirit-empowered church, there's so many things we can talk about. And yes, we want to create an atmosphere where the Holy Spirit is welcome at all times. We want to give Him space. And that is priority for us. But more than that, I believe there's building blocks and there's foundations that should be in place. You see, we are the house of God. This is just a building. This is just a building. They could use it for anything else. But we are the house of God. So if we say we want to build a Spirit-empowered church, a Spirit-empowered house, this is you. This is me. And the question is, if you feel that you are Spirit-empowered today, will you still be Spirit-empowered 10 years from now? And this is what I want you to think about and want you to evaluate yourself on. So let me just give you a few building blocks. I'm not going to talk about everyone this morning. I just want to touch on one or two. But I think a building block for us to still serve Jesus 10 years from now, for some of us, it just means coming to church regularly, not once a month, not once every 6 weeks, but coming to church regularly. It was so funny, Vian, our son, this morning, we drove to church. He said to me, "Mommy, this, where are all the cars?" Okay, we arrived at about 10 past 8. Okay. So on our way, he said, "Mommy, where are all the cars in the road?" So I said to him, "It's Sunday morning, Vian." So he said, "But aren't people going to church?" So I said to him, "Yes, some people are going to church, some people are not going to church." And he said, "No, but people must go to church." This is, you know, Andre loved these kind of questions when Vian comes up with this. But let me tell you, it's you know, in the same way that we're dedicating the babies this morning, we have to lead ourselves and our children to church regularly. It's a building block. It's one of the crucial foundations to ensure that we still be a Spirit-empowered house and church 10 years from now. For some of us, it simply means committing to a life group. I mean, committing to a smaller community of believers where there's support, where there's accountability, where we can share our stories, where we can share life, where we can make friends. For some of us, it means getting baptized. Also, another crucial building block to ensure that your house is going to stand. And I know God is speaking to some of you to get baptized. And I just want to encourage you. It is so profound just to go through certain things in your spiritual journey. Not as a tick box and tick it off, but to do it as a step of obedience and to say, "God, I'm following you with all of my heart." So I just want to encourage you. For some of us, building block means getting baptized. For some of it means becoming a member of a church, not necessarily this church, but a church, being planted, becoming part of a community. For some of it means financial stewardship, and I want to touch on that this morning. And for some of us, it means giving of your time, of your skill, of your energy, and just being actively involved, as that study talked about. You know, that there's just something about being actively involved in a church community. So I want to take you to a scripture in Ephesians 4, verse 16. It's in the NIV translation. It says, "From Him, that is Jesus, the whole body of Christ, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." So I want you to have a close look at the scripture. It talks about a supporting ligament, and it talks about each part does its work. And the result of support and everybody that does something is that the church will grow and build itself up in love. It will be an automatic response that the body will grow and it will build itself up in love. But there's those two things. And when it comes to support, you know, when there's a supporting ligament, if you see yourself as supporting something or somebody, there's always giving involved. Hey, if you support something, You either give of your time, you either give of your skill, you either give of your resources, but when you support, when you are a supporting ligament, you will be giving. Okay? If each part of the body, the finger and the foot and the eye, if everybody does its work, the automatic result will be that the body will build itself up in love. And this is what I want to share with you this morning, that I feel if we want to be a Spirit-empowered church, if we want to build ourselves up in love, if we want it to be an automatic response, all of us should be supporting and serving in a way that will build up the body. Amen. And that really excites me because I just know that all of you are significant and all of you have something to give. And I really believe many of you have something to give that you haven't even discovered yourself. And I really trust this morning that you're going to just be awakened in your heart to discover that. So let's just talk about giving. We have a beautiful culture of generosity in this church. And I see that over and over, you know, when somebody say, oh, I want to sponsor that guy for men's camp. Don't tell him, please, don't tell him. I want to sponsor this lady for the ladies' retreat. Or it's mission time and people need thousands of money for their plane tickets and the money just come in from various people in the church. You know, I see it even with our birthdays. My sister, they live in PE. She commented on that the other day. She said to me, our church is so different when it comes to blessing one another. Because I just share with her what happens when I have a birthday party or when somebody else has a birthday celebration. Just that the gifts we receive and the gifts that we give to one another. And she said, that culture is not in their congregation. It's not in their church. And she said, they visited one Sunday here, and she just said there's a culture of generosity in our congregation, and it so blessed me because she could, as an outsider, but just things that I tell her, and just by coming here and observing one Sunday morning, she said to me, there's a culture of generosity in your church. And I just want to commend you for that. I really feel that it's almost like a legacy. You know, you get a grandparent that is a giver, and then you get parents who just flow in that as well. They just easily give. And then it's just as if it's a legacy. And I really believe for our church, it's a legacy that will be imparted. But What I started doing with Vian, I want to show you this. I started teaching him to give and to save, okay? So I bought him these little glass jars. Okay, the one says Snoopy. It's Duck Shop. Okay, it's cool. The one says Jesus. Okay, well, let's just put Jesus first. Okay, Jesus always first on your budget, saving. Then it's one that says Mensa. It's people. You know, we are nowadays, we drive past, you know, the houses in one of the informal settlements. And he says, Mommy, how does it work? Do they have a toilet? And do they sleep on a bed? And I feel so sorry for them. So I can just see that his heart, God is awakening his heart to you know, just to have compassion. And we drive past Sparks, and there the guys sit, you know, wanting to work. And then Vian says, Mommy, they don't have anything to eat. We must buy bread. But it's so special, and I just encourage him, you know, to grow in that. But there's people in need. There's speelgoed, it's toys. And you see this, there's the, you know. Look at that. He promised me next time there's going to be something in the Jesus. It's like something in you, anyway. But you know what? It is so powerful to teach our children from a young age to save and to give. And to spend without feeling guilty. You know, I grew up in a home where I felt guilty about everything. You know, I have four siblings. My parents were teachers. So everything was tight. And we had to really think before we spent money. We hardly had any any pocket money. But I really had to learn to spend money without feeling guilty. And I really had to learn to save money and not hold on to the savings. Because God has led me so many times. I'm a good planner and a good saver of money. But God has led me so many times after I've saved my money for something specific, say to me, okay, Sonika, I want you to let go of it. I want you to give it. So I was saving towards something that I didn't know that I was saving towards. I was saving it towards my own ideas and my own plans. And then God said, I want you to let go. And I had to learn to find the balance between a good steward, but also a steward that is spirit-led. And I found myself in the past so many times, even though tithing is part of my life, you know, I let go of the 10% so easily because I've started doing it since school. But I find myself so often saving and budgeting and planning the 90% in a way that when God tells me to give, it's difficult for me. And I had to learn to balance my stewardship with the Holy Spirit, that He can tell me at any time, okay, Sonika, you speel goed. It's now all going to Jesus. Or my Snoopy, Gelkie, is now going to the guy who's sitting on the road, you know, wanting to work, but there's no work for him. So I had to learn to balance my financial stewardship with being spirit-led and not to hold on to that 90%. You know, we often, for those of you who do tithe, it's amazing. And I just want to bless you and thank you for it. But sometimes we hold on so tight to the 90% that when God speaks to us, we don't even want to hear His voice because, God, leave me alone, you know. I've given my tithe. The rest is mine. And I think the most amazing journey for me was not to start tithing. It was to let go of the 90%. And I just want to encourage you this morning. You know, it's financial peace is something that it's also something you can't buy. It's to not fight over finances when you are married. You know, it's when you're single, it's fairly simple to manage your finances. But get married, okay? Get married, and there's different priorities, and there's different ideas, and there's different ways. I handled my money this way. You're doing it this way. You're now married. You now need to find a way to do it together. And to be in a marital relationship and to not have a single argument over money is amazing. And I can honestly tell you that Andre and I, we, in the beginning, we obviously had to work it out because we had different ways of dealing with it. But we never have arguments over money. Never. Because we have values and we have priorities and we talk about it, we communicate, and we have a system that works for us. And I just want to encourage you, for those of you who are battling in the area of finances or financial stewardship, or even in your marriage, just for the two of you to see eye to eye. We did we prepared an audio series a year or two ago with a couple of messages that Andre and I shared on financial stewardship, the way we must manage our finances in a way that will lead to peace. We also did a seminar a couple of years ago where I did a session on debt and how to get rid of debt, how to deal with it, also budgeting. So I really want to encourage you to get hold of this. We sell it at the back for 50 Rand. And it has actually helped quite a lot of people because we can't talk about money and finances and stewardship every Sunday. So this is why we just compiled an audio series that you can listen to. So I really want to encourage you to get it. But, you know, I've just decided I want to serve Jesus until I close my eyes in this age. or until he comes back, if he comes back before that. But a part of that is not only to give, but to keep on giving. You know, in the same way that we must come to church and keep on coming to church, I really want to give and to keep on giving. I really want to serve God in this area because we have seen so many people, their hearts have grown cold. You know, we had so many friends at university. They were so excited about Jesus as a student because then you're studying, you're not earning a salary. But the moment many of our friends started earning a big salary, their hearts have grown cold. It was all of a sudden they had to reevaluate their relationship with God altogether. And I've just decided, you know, I can't ever allow my heart to grow cold. And money is just unfortunately the one big area that is so easy to get hold of our hearts. You know, so just to learn how to save and how to give and how to be open for the Holy Spirit if He speaks, it's just the most amazing way of living. It's freedom. So I just want to encourage you to ask the questions and to talk to God, even in terms of tithing. You know, tithing is not the ultimate. It's not going to ensure our salvation. We can't buy anything from the Lord. But it's such a good starting point for our hearts not to grow cold. And I just want to ask Claire just to share a short testimony, not on tithing, more on the financial stewardship side, just something that God has done in her life. Thanks, Claire.
Morning, everyone. Sorry, my voice is okay. yeah, I've been a bit sick, so I decided to die. I just wanted to come and share my story. I was one of those extremely faithful from very young, understood what tithing was, want to do it, going to do it. So even when we got like 5 rand, I would take my little 50 cents. And so I always understood what tithing was and always did it from very young. And so whenever we spoke about finances at church, it was always like, oh, I ticked that box, I'm okay. And I kind of always used to just ignore everything that was said because it's like, you know, I've got ticked my boxes, I'm good. And I started to get to a point where I just didn't have peace about how I was working with my money. I'm very thrifty. I can make for 50 rand go very far till the end of the month kind of a thing. Like I sort of have that skill. So I really didn't think I had any issues in this department. It was like, no ways, I'm tithing, I've got it sorted. I've been tithing for years, you know, I've got like this amazing track record. And I can't say that I was never not blessed, but I really just didn't have peace with the way I was working with my money. I was paying off student loans. So I had more to pay than maybe most in my position. But yeah, I really just stopped having peace about just money in general. And it wasn't when we were doing a series or anything, but I just felt like God say, this is not, just completely not peaceful. And I don't even think it was part of the sermon, but I came to Sonika after the service and I said, I can't, something's wrong. I don't know what it is. I don't understand, but I just don't have peace. It's not going well. Running out of money at the end of the month, that kind of thing. And she prayed with me and it was amazing. Everything lifted and it was just like such a peace. And then she said to me, like, if you'd be willing, I can sit with your bank accounts and we can have a look and have a session together and we can work things out. And she was like, if you're willing. And I was like, more than willing, because at this stage I can't live with just the unpeace that I have. And I don't think you're going to find anything, but cool, let's sit with my accounts. And it really was incredible. She had so much wisdom, and she just showed me where, like, I was paying too much for certain things and guilty. A lot of same thing I've experienced in terms of spending money on things that I really needed or any of those kinds of things. But Sonika showed me a system where, it's very similar to this, actually, where you take your whole salary and you like put it into columns. So there's nothing that's sort of unaccounted for, and you budget annually. And I just never even had an idea about budgeting annually, and it was just like this completely different way of working with money. And so I started doing the system, and it's a bit of admin, but it's really completely changed the way I look at money. I used to stress that I was going to run out of fuel at the end of the month. I used to just have such not peace. And I feel like the system that Sonika showed me was just made it accountable. For me, I felt that God was saying, you need to be accountable for the money you've got. And the way I was doing it before, I would kind of get to the end of the month and run out of money and not really understand where the money went. Like, sort of not even really realizing or just being accountable with the money that I do have. So that for me was something that really stood out. And I just feel like if you can take anything from this, like, I feel like the peace was the measure. Like, if you've got peace with the way you do money, sweet, carry on. But if you don't, that's what the Holy Spirit is wanting you to get from this. Like, whichever step you're at, whether you're tithing, whether you don't know whether you're tithing properly or not, whether you have peace about how you're tithing, whether you're giving money away. I've actually even got to a point where God is saying, give away thousands. And I'm going, I don't know if I can afford this. And he was like, oh, well, just give it away and see what happens. Getting to a point where money has absolutely no anything. It has no effect on me at all. Like, I even said to God one month, I was like, so can I give away rent money? And he was like, give away rent money and watch me bring it back. Okay, so I really want to challenge you. Like, God is challenging me to be generous and to give money away, because then it doesn't have a hold on you. And I promise you, he has brought it back every time. I promise you, large amounts. I didn't really want to share this, but even had, I'm hoping to go on a mission at the end of the year, and I had about 3,000 rand that I'd already like saved up, and God was like, give it away. And I did, because I know that he's got a plan, and I don't want to do it my way, I want to do it his way. So I just want to encourage you, whatever step you're at, whatever stage you're at, go with what brings you peace. And if you're thinking about giving it away.
Thanks, Glenn. Amen. So I just want to encourage you, let's balance financial stewardship with being spirit-led. It's the most exciting journey. You know, we can't just give away money without being good stewards as well, because then often we find ourselves stressing. But we can't only be good stewards either. Tithe, and then the 90% we steward for life, you know. This is our part that we're going to steward and we're going to plan. It's the most exciting journey to be spirit-led. And I just want to encourage you, get hold of this. And even if you're really battling and you would like to, I'm not a financial advisor at all, but I have sat down with people and it really helped them a lot. And I wish somebody could have taught me the things that I know today, because we had to work it out for ourselves. We had to find a system that works for us, and there's many ways in which you can do it, but we find something that brought so much peace. And that through very, very little communication, we actually have so much peace and joy and just harmony in this area. So I just want to encourage you. This is something I believe can be a joy and not a burden. Amen. Let's just talk about the other part of that scripture. You know, every supporting ligament and as each part does its work. Now, in the same way that we have a beautiful culture of generosity, we have a beautiful culture of serving in this church. And I just want to honor you. You know, you get people like Kobus and Roselda. I don't know if they are here this morning. They rock up here 7 o'clock on a Sunday morning with a 15-month-old baby. And then Kobus put her on his back, and then they do worship practice. 7 o'clock on a Sunday morning. And I know all of our situations are different, and I just want to honor a few people. I wish I could have, you can give me 3 hours and I'll go through all of you. But there's just so many people who, I'm so proud of you, and it makes such an impression on me. You know, you get Carl, where's Carl? Carl is here. Carl is in a wheelchair. He's one of the most positive people that I've ever come across. He is one of our ushers, and I'm just amazed every time I see him on ushering, and I think, wow, you know, Coral, if you can do it, then anyone can do it. I mean, it's such an inspiration, and I just want to honor you just for who you are, your positivity, the life that you bring whenever you talk to somebody, just who you are. You know, you get people like Jeff. It's all that corner. You get people like Jeff. Jeff has got a very demanding job is the maintenance engineer at St. Dom's. No task is too small for him. He will pack chairs, he will drive around, he is just one of the most amazing people I've ever met, you know? And I know we often say we're busy, we have a busy job, and I know it is a valid thing for most of us. I've just seen in Jeff's life that didn't keep him, or it doesn't. It doesn't keep him from serving God's kingdom. And Jeff, I just want to honor you as a man of God and as a servant leader. You know, the way Jesus led, by serving, you are a servant leader. And I just want to honor you for that. You know, you get people like Claire as well. She administered Bible school for us over the last year. She was at church every Tuesday evening listening to the teachers. She's done first year Bible school herself before. But she sat here every Tuesday evening listening to all the teachers, marking all the students' tests. And she was doing it as, you know, from the love of her heart. She's not employed by the church. But so there are many, 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 many others that I would love to mention by name, but I just know that God has given us a beautiful culture, not only of generosity, but of serving. You know, and many people experience church in a way where it doesn't become family. And the way it does become family is when you start getting involved. I even remember my experience at Shofar Stellenbosch. I went to church for about 6 months before I got involved and before I became a member. The people were very weird to me. I didn't connect. You know, they would do these 6 o'clock prayer meetings on a Friday morning. You know, it was just, I couldn't relate to this culture. And when I started getting involved and when I became a member, it became my family. It's like any good, healthy family, people get involved. Amen. The whole family is on board. We should be on board. But, you know, I praise God for the staff that He has given us, Ashlyn and Yvette and John Pierre helping not full-time basis, but just giving certain hours part-time. You are the most incredible people I've ever worked with. You know, I worked with many people in my life. I worked at an auditing firm for 11 years. I worked with highly skilled people, but you are definitely top of my list. You know, it's so amazing to work with like-minded people who are so good in what they do, but also where there's unity and when there's a common goal. And I just want to honor you, Ashlyn. Thank you, Jean-Pierre. And Yvette, we have office meetings on a Tuesday. It doesn't feel like a meeting, eh? It is just fun with these people. So I just want to honor you. But we can't do it without the rest of you. We can't do it. I would love to employ all of you full time. How awesome would that be, eh? Having an office meeting on a Tuesday morning. We would need to come to church then. But you know, they say it takes a village or a community to raise a child. But I want to say this morning, it takes a spirit-empowered church where everybody is on board and where everybody gets involved to change a community. And this is really what we trust in God for. You know, traditionally they say that 20% of people do 80% of the work, you know, in an organization or in a church. It's certainly not true for our church. However, I would love our stats to be that 80% of people do 100% of the work. Let's turn this statistic upside down, or right side up. Let's say our church is going to become a church where 80% of people do 100% of the work. And I know there's always a season where it's difficult to serve when you have a small baby, for example. It's really difficult then to serve as usual. Or when you have a demanding job and you're studying, there are seasons in our lives where it becomes more complicated. But I would love that portion of our church to be the 20%, you know? I would love to say that 80% of people do 100% of the work. Then all of us have time for our families. all of us have time for our hobbies and our friends because everybody is doing something. And you have so much to give, you know. And when I was preparing, I really felt that God has given, there's some of you, God has given you a passion for something, whether it's kids ministry, children, whether it's missions, whether it's worship. And I really feel God is saying, it is time. It is time. Because you have so much to give. And you're not only going to be a blessing, you're going to receive a blessing. You're going to be blessed. Your life is becoming, will become meaningful. And I also feel there's some of you, you have had a heart for worship in the past, or for children, or for missions, or for something. But due to circumstances or life that happened, or whatever, that passion in a sense died. Even disappointments, even things that happened in church or in a previous church. You just don't want to get involved again because of a bad experience. I just feel God is saying, you have to risk again. You know, to get married is a risk. Have you ever thought about that? To love somebody is a risk. But it's a risk worth taking. Amen? Where's all the married people? A risk worth taking. To serve in church is a risk. But it's a risk worth taking. It's going to give meaning to your life. And I really feel God's going to awaken something in you this morning. He's either going to awaken something new, or he's going to remind you of something that's been there, but it has died for some reason. He wants to awaken that again. And maybe you feel that whatever you have to give is insignificant and it's not going to make any difference. Let me show you this scripture, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 22. It says, in fact, it's talking about the body of Christ, and you know, we all have something to do and a role to play. It says, in fact, some parts of the body that seem weakest and least important are actually the most necessary. I mean, if you just go and read up on the function of your little pinky, you know, you can ask somebody like Lizelle. They're not here this morning, but she's a specialist in hand injuries and things like that. What do you call that, Claire? Hand therapy. Claire's also helping us from time to time. If you just go into the detail of certain parts of your body that you really feel, oh, if it's not there, you're not really going to miss it. Let me tell you, you're going to miss it. You know, just your nails, for example. Imagine we don't have nails. Imagine you don't have hair. Imagine you don't have... Okay, forget about that one. Just think about anything. Just think about anything you think is really insignificant. You're going to miss it. Okay, you're going to miss it. And ultimately, the reason why we serve, the reason why we give, the reason why we want to be a church that is different is to create an atmosphere for people to meet with God. Amen? I mean, financial stewardship, this is going to lead to peace. It's going to lead to abundance of life. Serving in the church will give you meaning. You will find a purpose. But ultimately, the reason why we encourage all of you to become a part of what God is doing is whatever you do, whether you wipe a table, whether you put out coffee, whether you hit the laptop or do the sound or just greet somebody at the door, you contribute to somebody's life that moves from darkness to light, from hope, from depression to hope, from sickness to health. You contribute. The smallest contribution that you make, the 10 rand that you give, the biscuits you pack out on a Sunday, you contribute to create a space and an atmosphere for somebody to walk in here and to experience God. And if you're visiting this morning, I just want to encourage you to go back to your church and your congregation and be a blessing. Amen? It's more than just serving. It's more than just giving. We create something that God says, yes, I can use that. I can use that to change a life. I can use that to bring that person with no hope who wants to commit suicide, they can walk into that environment and have a nice cup of coffee and sit on a chair and experience worship and experience life. And there's life inside of all of you. And I just want to encourage you that God has got something, He's put something inside of you, and He wants to facilitate that, not only to the body, but to the wider community of East London. I just want to read you a word God has given me over the school holidays. It's in Isaiah 54. I'm going to read it to you in the New Living Translation and in the Message. We've been having Southern Ute on our heart for a while, and I haven't received a specific or a particular word about it until over the school holidays. And I was just so blown away by what God has showed me, what He wants to do in this morning service, but also in the evening services that we can have. It says, enlarge your house. Build an addition. Spread out your home and spare no expense, for you will soon be bursting at the seams. Your descendants will occupy other nations and resettle the ruined cities. Isn't this beautiful? And I just knew, God, we're doing the right thing. It's not just a good idea. And I know there's many good ideas in church. There's many good programs. There's many, many good ideas. There's many, many things happening in a congregation. You know, but when God gave me this word, I just knew this is not just another good idea. This is not just another plan or another way to keep ourselves busy. It's something that God wants to do. He said, build an addition. Listen to the Message translation. Clear lots of ground for your tents. Make your tents large. Spread out. Think big. Use plenty of rope and drive the tent pegs deep. You're going to need lots of elbow room for your growing family, okay? We need space. You're going to need lots of elbow room for your growing family. You are our family. You are our family. And I really believe God is going to add to this family. Not people from another church who's serving there and is happy there. People who don't have a family. They're going to join this family. And this is the word that God has given us about the evening services at Grens Primary and in Southern Ute, we say, build an addition. Build an addition. You're going to need lots of elbow room for your growing family. Isn't this beautiful? We are a family, and I just know that if we stand together, if we say, I have something to give, we're going to change the city around. Amen? We're going to change the city of East London. We're going to transform this town. You know, I'm just so excited about teachers in schools that serve God. I mean, you have the most incredible opportunity to speak into children's lives. The doctors we have, whatever you do, you know, the people at Mercedes, we're going to take Mercedes-Benz for Jesus. Right? Say yes, Stephen. Mercedes for Jesus. We're gonna transform the city if we start walking in what God has called us to do. And I just get so excited. I get so excited when I see that a man or a woman, they stand up. They do not wait for something to come their way. They make that wave happen.